If you would, please open in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1 once again. That's page 798 in your pew Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 1. As you're turning there, I will not be dismissing children to children's church. We do not have children's church this morning, so parents, I'm sorry. Kids, you're stuck with me. I'm sorry for you too. Parents, I feel worse for you. No, I'm just kidding. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm not going to read it again, but we will cover the text together this morning. Before we do so, let's go to the Lord and ask for his help once again. Our Father, we come and ask that you would be present by your Holy Spirit as we open your word together. We know that unless you speak to us, that this time is in vain, and we can expect no good to come but by your grace, but by your help, but by your presence. But if you are here with us, if you meet with us, we can be changed. And we can be different. And we can have hope. And we can have life. And we can have life forever. And so we pray that in the midst of our weakness and sin, emptiness and distraction, and imperfection, you would come by your Holy Spirit with your perfect word, with your timely, never changing and faithful word, and you would be with us and you would speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you all are aware, no doubt, that there were terrible acts of terrorism in Paris. And there are many dead and many hundreds who are injured, and there is loss and there is mourning. There is questioning. And it seems to happen too often that these things come about and make me so sad and challenge me. And it's happening often enough now that I just feel like I don't have anything to say almost anymore. Like, what else can be said in this world that is so broken? And against an enemy that is so great? And against darkness and sin that is so oppressive? It just feels like, what can we do? Can we even be safe in America? Right? If it can happen there, it can happen anywhere. And I just feel like I'm waiting for somebody to do something, right? I'm waiting for somebody to do something, but how is that going to be done? I want somebody to step in and say something, somebody to do something that's going to make a difference. And that may be true over there, but it's really true in our own lives also, right? We feel this sense that something should be done, and something is not right on a daily basis. You may not be satisfied with the direction our world is heading, right? You may not be satisfied. You may be brokenhearted at the direction that our nation is heading. You might be upset and distraught about where your family is heading, or where your own life is heading, or your health is heading, your career is heading, your kids are heading. And you want to think, so somebody just do something about this, right? Somebody has to do something. Well, none of the candidates is any good, right? They're not going to fix it. And I can't fix myself, right? But I want somebody to tell me who's going to make it right. Who's going to do something? Who is going to say something? And we would be misunderstanding if we thought that the Bible and the world of the Bible really was any different thousands of years ago. It's easy for us to think back to when we learned about the Bible when we were little kids and we had the handouts from Sunday school, and people generally looked pretty happy and things looked pretty clean and there were animals, friendly animals around. We tend to characterize the Bible, get this image, a storybook image of the Bible in our heads, like Hobbiton or the neighborhood of make-believe, things like that. But the Bible does not present itself to us in a way that allows us to stay there thinking that, well, everything by and large was okay. And there were a few bumps in the road along the way, but by and large, the Bible was a pretty nice place to live. Because in reality, it wasn't. And if you think that's not true, those of you who have studied Genesis with me will probably start laughing when I say this. This quarter, my Sunday school class has been studying Genesis. Some people, when asked why they were there, said, Genesis is my favorite book. And I want to ask them, now that we're most of the way through, do you still feel like that's true? Because if you read through the book of Genesis, it is fraught with death and betrayal and immorality and questions, unrighteousness, and things that go unanswered. That same tension exists in the book of Jeremiah. And we're not going to cover the whole thing, but we have to understand as we come to this passage, what Jeremiah, this is the story of his calling, is walking into. And it's not a pretty picture. Read with me verses 1-3. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah. In the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. This is the period in history where the nation of Israel was divided in two. There was a divided kingdom at this point. So you had Israel, which was the northern kingdom, and you had Judah, which was the southern kingdom. Okay? So Jeremiah's ministry was in Judah, the southern part. Okay? And he begins at the end of the reign of King Josiah, king of Judah, who was one of the last, or really the last, faithful king. So Jeremiah comes on the scene as the good king is dying, and then decay besets Judah. Decay spiritually, decades, a couple of decades until the eventual demise of the nation, and they end up getting exiled to Babylon. So this is not a happy time, okay? This is not a happy time to become a man of God ministering, right? Jeremiah, we know, is a prophet. So at this period of time, the smaller nations like Judah were kind of getting tossed around. You've got the big countries like Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, right? They were huge at this time, and little countries like Judah were like groceries getting tossed around in the backseat of the car. And in the end, Babylon will come, and that's part of what happens with Jeremiah's prophecy. So this was a time when there was a threat coming in a real way to the nation of Judah, but on a larger scale of significance, from within, there was this decay where the Lord's word was recognized and who the Lord was. He was recognized. They recognized the things of God, but they weren't regarded. And there was by and large, a wholesale unfaithfulness to the things of God and a forsaking of the things of God. There was idolatry, and they were creating, really for themselves, words from God, in quotes, that they could then follow on their own, and disregarding what the true Lord said. They were just blind by their own wickedness. There was an idolatrous adultery of their worship, where they were worshiping other things instead of the one true and living God. So unfaithfulness, basically, is the descriptor that sort of hangs over the entire book of Jeremiah. They have forsaken the Lord. And they presumed upon the problem. One of the great problems was they continued to presume upon the kindness and the favor of the Lord while all the while they were sleeping around spiritually. They just assumed the Lord would take care of them because they were his people. It's just a horrible picture. They thought they were safe. And the Lord sends them his word again and again and again. They just wouldn't listen. If you look down in verse 16, it sort of summarizes the situation. The Lord says, I will declare my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. So you can see this is the Lord who made them and the Lord who kept them and the Lord who protected them and made promises to them. And instead, they worship the works of their own hands and disregard them and make sacrifices to others. This is the height of spiritual adultery. So it's into this. This is the context, right? This is not a pretty picture. But I wanted you to understand, into this context, the word of the Lord came. Okay, the word of the Lord came. It was a message that Jeremiah would bring that was a call to repentance, a renewal of faithfulness, a dismissal of all of this spiritual adultery to say, return to the Lord. And over 100 times in this book, Jeremiah will say a call to repentance and return to the Lord. Repent, return to the Lord, become faithful once again. And we don't get to see it all, but we do get to see it begin here in chapter 1. So the first point, and I've already said all of that belongs underneath it, is the Lord sends his word to straying people. Or the Lord sends his word to sinful people. That's the circumstance. The Lord sends his word to sinful people. So, with the situation being so bad, right, and so terrible, you think the Lord is warming up the big guns, right? If you've got something really bad to handle, you send in a superhero, a really bad dude, to take care of business. Well, not exactly. The Lord sends his word to sinful people. The Lord sends his word through weak people. The Lord sends his word through weak people. Look at verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So, the word of the Lord comes first in this context where it comes to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, to Jeremiah. And what does he say? He says, I created you. I formed you in the womb. Right? So, it's tempting for us immediately to go to thinking, wow, Jeremiah, you're valuable, you're created in the image of God, God formed you, but don't go there yet, right? So he created Jeremiah, he formed him personally. He knows Jeremiah, right? I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God had an exhaustive knowledge of Jeremiah before Jeremiah was even there. It's pretty incredible. And he consecrated or set apart Jeremiah for a purpose, right? So parents sometimes do this, oh, he's going to be a doctor, right? Just like his daddy. He's going to grow up to be big and he's going to play football like before he's even born, right? But this is different. The Lord is setting apart Jeremiah to be a prophet. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And a lot of us would think, wow, that sounds really good. It sounds like you're going to be maybe an ambassador, a diplomat of some sort. Not exactly, right? We know in the Bible being a prophet to the nations is someone who is going to proclaim God's word. And it's easy for us to think a prophet is somebody who just tells the future, right? But in the Bible, a prophet is someone whose job is to speak. And typically, you see these fellows having to speak God's word to people in power, often to kings or the priesthood, or speaking truth to power is really the case here. But it's not a way to be popular, because most of the time, they don't want to hear it, right? This is a bad situation. The politics of Judah at this point are completely corrupt. I've already laid that out. The kings are bad. The priests have gone the other way. There's wholesale spiritual adultery. Jeremiah, I got some great news for you. Before you were even born, I appointed you to be a prophet. So this would not necessarily have been awesome news for Jeremiah right off the bat. What is his response? God says, literally, Jeremiah, you are born to do this. Jeremiah says in verse 6, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. So there are a couple of obstacles here, right? He says that he is a youth, right? So this feeling of this inadequacy, right? That's what he's expressing here. He's expressing an inadequacy. I understand you want me to do this job, that I'm called to do this. You know me, you formed me, you called me, you appointed me, but alas, nevertheless, I'm only a youth. I'm inadequate for this. Not only that, he says, I don't know how to speak. Well, if your job is to declare the word of the Lord, not knowing how to speak seems like that should be a problem, right? In the inadequacy department, in the unqualified department, Jeremiah raises these objections to the Lord. I'm a youth. I don't know how to speak. I am not qualified for this. And his fear, if you think about it, he's got a fear, sort of. It seems like that would play a role in it. It's understandable, given the task that the Lord is calling him to do. He's saying, look, God, you're not calling me in the best of times here. This is not Mayberry. You don't understand what they do. You think it's bad to be a Christian in America, right? You try speaking word of truth back then, they will kill you. They will just kill you. That's the context he was in. They will kill you. They probably won't do it kindly. And God is calling him to do this. So, understandable. Jeremiah has objections to this call, but the Lord's response is just fantastic. Look in verse 7. So he says, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. The Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. God just calls him on it. Don't say that, please. Don't say that. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So, God does not say, come on, Jeremiah, you're not really that young, right? He doesn't say, yeah, you're young, but you're old enough to do this job. And he doesn't say, oh, sure, you're not the most eloquent guy in the world, but you can do it. You're not so bad. You'll get it done. That's not what he says at all. The best news in the world is not about Jeremiah. The Lord's not going to praise Jeremiah and pat him on the back and say, buddy, you're up for it. Go ahead. You'll be fine. Because the messenger of the word of God here is not the object of faith. Jeremiah's not going to depend on his own skill. He can be youthful and be bad with words. And apparently, that's not at the end of the day what makes the difference. What does make the difference? God. God. Right? Jeremiah, I understand you're young, but guess what? I knew you, not just before you were young, I knew you before you existed. I created you, I formed you, I made you to do this. And to me, I want to take a beeline right to say, well, God knew Jeremiah. But think about that. This is the God who can know somebody before that person existed. This is the God who can create something out of nothing. The God who orchestrates procreation and personalities and callings. Like, this is our God, right? This is our God. Our God is the one who does these things, who says, let there be light, and there is light, who says, well, that one will be Jeremiah, and he will be a prophet. And out comes Jeremiah, who will be a prophet. Because it's not about the man who will bring the word, it's about the one whose word will be spoken. And so, the Lord says, when I send you, oh yes, you shall go. And when I say that you shall speak it. Why? Because I am with you, right? I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am with you. The Lord sends weak people to speak his word. The Lord, verse 9, the Lord stretched out his hand. Okay, so this is, he's continuing to commission Jeremiah here. The Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And see, I have set you this day over nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. A couple of images here that really have not a lot to do with Jeremiah's role in all of this. Jeremiah is a weak person sent to speak God's word. But just go through the imagery with me, if you will. Right? The Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. Let's start there. Here is a weak, trembling, inadequate Jeremiah being given this very difficult task. And here's the one who said, my fingers were in there knitting and forming you in your mother's womb. And before that happened, I knew you. And he takes the hands that form the world and he touches the man on the mouth and says, my words, I'm putting my words in there and those are the ones you're going to speak. See, Jeremiah, it's not about you. It's not about your ability to speak. It's about me, my words, my power through you to make it come to pass. The almond thing, confused about the almond tree, I was too. So he says, what do you see? Jeremiah says, I see this almond branch. And the Lord says something which seems really confusing. Yes, I'm watching over my word to perform it. And we want to latch onto that like, let's forget the almond thing. God's watching to perform his word. The image, though, is, if I understand correctly, the almond trees were among the first to bud or bloom in springtime. So it was a mark of something happening in life. So if you are waiting for the spring, like many of you I know, you are sad the weather is cold, the days are getting darker, and you are waiting for the days to start getting longer on December 21st or whenever that happens, right? So he's saying in this vision, you can watch for something to happen, right? Like the almond branch to bud. There's an expectation. Oh yeah, it's going to happen. It's going to take a while probably, but it's going to happen. Right? Similar to say, well, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. The Lord is saying, not Jeremiah, you make sure they listen to you. He says, I'm going to touch you on the mouth. Those are my words. And as people wait for spring, knowing the buds are coming, that life is going to spring, I, God Almighty, watching over those words to make them happen, to make them spring, right? Come to life. Make things happen. So the Lord does not eliminate Jeremiah's involvement. Notice that. He doesn't eliminate the need for Jeremiah and just say, I'm just going to send them all a book, okay, Jeremiah, with my words in it. And then they'll see the book and they'll read it and boom, we'll be done. Or I'm somehow going to do a bolt of lightning from heaven or knock them all upside the head and they'll have a knowledge of God. No, Jeremiah is still there to have his mouth touched, right? He still has to speak the words, this weak man. And yet, God uses him. And God says, I will give you the words. These are my words. And I will make them, I'll make them happen. God is going to bring his word. So the Lord sends his word to sinful people or straying people. The Lord speaks through weak people. But the Lord strengthens the weak to speak. The Lord strengthens the weak to speak. Let's look at the rest of this passage and see how that unfolds in Jeremiah's life. So, how well does it go for Jeremiah? At this point, you'd say, oh, it's going to go pretty well, right? These are some strong images that God is going to make this happen. He'll be fine, right? God is making these promises to him. He probably has all the confidence in the world, and that's not exactly how it goes. Jeremiah is still going to be weak, but God will strengthen him through suffering to continue to speak his word. Let's look at how we see this unfold. Starting in verse 13, we get another lovely image. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, so this is just after the almond branch. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land of Judah. Okay, it'll break forth on the land of Judah. That's the place where Jeremiah will minister, right? For behold, I'm calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they will come. And they will each set one on his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem and against all its walls round about and against all the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. This is the image the Lord gives, okay? A boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord says, the interpretation is, out of the north, evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. So, Babylon is the families and nations to the north. This great big power, this massive darkness and power that's looming in the north is going to be unleashed against Judah in judgment for all of their wickedness. And the imagery that's used here, it's pretty startling. How all of the families will come in and they're going to set on their thrones at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem against its walls, roundabout, and against all the cities of Judah. This is going to be occupation on a huge scale and siege and plunder and death and starvation and slaughter. This happens if you read the rest of the book. This is serious judgment coming against people because of their lack of faithfulness to the Lord. There are accounts where they came in and there was large-scale slaughter. They didn't have places that they threw the bodies in the cisterns, right? And it was said that there was so many dead on the all around that there was no place to lay the dead. They were like dung on the face of the earth. That's the language of the scripture. Like, there's wholesale destruction and judgment because they failed to repent. There was this judgment that came against them, and it was Babylon. It was Babylon coming against them out of the north. All of those families that the Lord was going to bring because they had forsaken the Lord. And Jeremiah gets to deliver this word to them and tell them that this is going to happen. This is the word to Jeremiah. He's going to be one of the mouths through which the Lord pronounces this judgment and calling them to repentance. Judah, repent, repent. Do not forsake the Lord. Return and repent. If you read Jeremiah, there's no mistake that there is a call to repentance. I'll say that a million times, right? It's over 100 times in the book. And the Lord does show glimmers of a new covenant that will be from the heart, right? But they'd failed at the old one. They had forsaken the Lord. And just make no mistake about it. God does not treat lightly the giving of his glory to another. And Judah, right, close to God's heart, God's people, and yet he's bringing judgment. If he's going to do that, what about those of you who live in unrepentance? Just like they did. Lip service maybe to God. I know who God is, but in your heart, no regard, right? Living like it doesn't matter. Living like he doesn't exist. So it's not an aside. Repent. Repent. And we're going to cover how that looks. Jeremiah's call in verse 17 continues. He needs to be strengthened as a weak person to speak God's word. The Lord says in 17, so this is what's going to happen. He says, now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before them or I will dismay you before them. You get that? I don't wonder if God has a little sense of humor. I'll give you something to cry about. Don't cry about them or I'll give you something to cry about. A little bit, but that's really kind of what he's saying. What's he saying? He's saying, I understand you're going to fear them to an extent. That's going to be your temptation. But let me tell you, they are not the worst thing to fear in this universe. I am. They have every reason to be afraid because the God of the universe is against them. But Jeremiah, if you're doing my business, speaking my word and ministering despite your weakness, you have nothing to fear. No reason to be afraid, right? I am with you. Now, and listen to what he characterizes this. Think about this. Babylon is coming. We've got the language of siege starting up, right? This occupation of Babylon going to come down and get Judah. They just pronounced that judgment. Listen to how God says he's going to strengthen the weak Jeremiah. Listen, look at verse 18. Now behold, I have made you today. So Jeremiah's like, when did this happen, right? I have made you, like it's already happened. I have made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. You love that beautiful imagery? God's saying they're going to come, they're going to lay siege to towns, they're going to fight against you, Jeremiah, but guess what? I'm fortifying your walls. You're going to be a pillar. They're not going to knock you down because what? Because I am with you. Not because you're smart, not because you have anything really eloquent to say necessarily, but because I'm with you. I will fortify you, and you do not need to be dismayed. In reality, when the Lord brings his word to sinful people, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be a mess, right? They will fight against you is what it says. They will fight against you. So they're getting this threat from Babylon. They're fighting, but they will fight against you because of what you're saying. Because you'll step on their toes, because you're speaking my word of truth, because you're calling them out of the sins and pleasures that they like, the spiritual adultery, calling them to repentance, telling them they're wrong. When has that ever gone wrong, well for any of you? Going to somebody in power and saying, oh, you're in the wrong. You need to repent of that. And there are consequences, right? But he's saying, I will be with you. Gird it up and speak everything that I have commanded you to speak. Does the word need to come through you into a messy situation? Throw that out there. Jeremiah is bringing God's word into a messy situation, and people are not going to like it. Now, are we all commissioned? This is the question that arises as I study this text. Are we all commissioned to be Old Testament prophets? No, right? We're not commissioned to be Old Testament prophets. We are not Jeremiah, right? But there's a sense in which we are made to do this, right? Jeremiah was made to be a prophet. There's a sense in which if you're a Christian, you were made to be a word speaker, right? You were made to be one who was out after the glory of the Lord and earnest to call people to faithfulness. I mean, first yourself, but to be about this same sort of unpopular business, right? Think about it. When we were created, the Lord said, I've made you in my image. Now go and have dominion over the entire world. So there's this scope that from the beginning as human beings, our job is for people to say, that's what God looks like in a little way. Now we got it really wrong, right? So in the beginning, God created everything. It was good. And you looked at man created in God's image, designed to live in fellowship and love and harmony. That's what being an image bearer means. We were meant to be instruments of God's glory, like mirrors. God would shine on us as humans, and we would just shine back, right? Like God's glory radiating out all over the place. Yes, his fingers made me. Yes, he gave me the ability to love and the capacity to serve and all those sorts of things. Just bright like C-3PO at the end of the first movie, right? He's all shined up after the trench run. You guys maybe forget that. Anyway, just glinting and shining all over the place. The glory and spectacle of the image. And then we sin, right, in the garden, and no longer do we bear God's image. We don't look that way anymore. We don't look right. We don't reflect it the way we should. But in the fullness of time, when it was right, while we were enemies, and even after this, because the picture of Judah really is a big picture that hangs over the entire history of the people of God and the Old Testament, it is we do really well at being unfaithful, and we do really well at forsaking the Lord, and we do really well at not listening and not repenting. But when the right time came in the fullness of time, the word of the Lord came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were sinners, enemies of God, the word of the Lord came in a very real way through Jesus, who said, well, this is what it looks like to display God's glory. You can look at a person again and see God shining all out of him, right? Because Jesus was here. The fullness, the image, the fullness of his splendor and his glory was in Jesus. And when he was done with his time here, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, right? And teaching them to obey all that I commanded. Commissioning his disciples to bring the word to the nations. Now that's outside the church, right? We all understand that there's a sense in which we as Christians and as a church bring the word. Like we take on this task of we need to fill the world again with God's glory. We want the world to be full of image bearers that are made in the image of Jesus so we look like him and we bring his glory. And there's repentance and faith in Jesus. And that can only happen by believing in Jesus, becoming a new creation, right? Trusting in what he's done and being made new in his image. And then becoming truth speakers. Doing right things, letting our work shine, but also by boldly speaking the word of truth. And it's easy for us to say, okay, well, yes, but I'm not necessarily called to be a missionary and carve it out into this idea of we're just talking about evangelism here. Did you notice when the Lord said he was going to make Jeremiah into a bronze, into a pillar and into a city, and he was going to fortify him? If you read fast, you might think he's being fortified against the threat of Babylon, but that's not it. He's being fortified against Judah. The people inside, right? The people inside are going to be after him. Ephesians 4:15 says that it's word speaking, being about the business of talking about God's truth, right? As weak people who are imperfect, but speaking God's message is not just sharing the gospel, right? It's not just missions or evangelism. It's church. It's relationships. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. In other words, the mechanism by which God causes us to grow as a church is speaking the truth in love. Difficult conversations. Think about this. It's easy to say, well, God, you've called me to do some things as a Christian, and I'm called to do this thing, so I'm going to do this. I'm called to serve in this way, so I want to do this. I'm not really called to speak the word of God. I'm not very good at that. I'm pretty weak at that. I'm pretty young. I'm pretty old. The way I like this analogy, like if you're, I became a homeowner and suddenly my eyes were open to the wonderful world of saws. I don't know if you're familiar with this. Like, there are a million kinds of saws. They just cut something. That's it. Saws don't do anything except cut something, but they got a million ways to do it in a million different applications, a million different places, right? You got your jam saw, your miter saw, your band saw, your table saw. I mean, I wrote some other ones down because I can't ever remember all of them. But yeah, you've got tons of saws. They all do one thing. They cut. And you, if you're a believer, you're meant to speak the word. It's going to look different. You might be a jam saw speaker. You may not be big and loud like the miter saw guy or the circular saw guy. Circular saw guy is really loud. But a truth speaker, right? And not just sharing the gospel, but speaking the truth in love one to another in relationships. And that's challenging, right? That's why the Lord knew Jeremiah was going to have a problem speaking truth and even calling to repentance people in Judah. It was a big enough problem. think about in your own life, I'm sure, the last thing, like, don't think about elephants, right? The last thing you want to think about now is the hard person that you're supposed to share truth with. Because that's who I'm going to challenge you to think about. How is God calling you in your own way, in your own weakness, in the greatness of what he can do to be a truth speaker, to be a word speaker, right? To share something good with somebody else. Encourage, it doesn't have to be blasting them to repent. Give them a word of encouragement, but make it from the Bible. Make it God's word. That's what God is watching over to perform it, right? Community groups, one-on-one relationships, Sunday school classes, family, kids who have fallen away, okay? People that don't call at the holidays anymore. You had a bad experience with a neighbor. Like, just think about, we carry a message that's so robust, but it's God's word. You all will know what it is. I don't know all these things. But you've got something where you can speak truth to someone. God's, not your words, but just like Jeremiah was touched, right? God's words, he's watching over to perform it. He will accomplish it. He will be with you in your weakness. Think about that. How can you share the message? Call someone who's backslidden to repentance. Talk to a brother who you notice, like, has a bad tone with his wife. Like, there are just many things, right, that we can do. And also, think about how to respond when someone speaks the truth to you, speaks God's word to you, whether you'll buckle and shut down or embrace this and say, like, God works through the speaking of his word in love. Aren't you glad God speaks his word to sinful people? Aren't you glad God speaks his word through weak people? Aren't you glad God strengthens weak people to speak? Let's pray and then we will sing together. Our Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us and you have promised by your Holy Spirit to be with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, and always to make your word powerful. We pray that we would walk in love, that we would know in our own lives how we are to encourage and challenge, how we are to give others hope. We pray that you'd give us true spiritual friendship with our brothers and sisters, that it wouldn't just be our words or words about common things, whatever they are, that everybody else in the world can talk about. We have the words of life and we have nowhere else to go because you've given them to us. And we pray we would use them and you would make us new in Jesus' name. Amen.